Well, good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you. Glad to see each one and to see some visitors here as well. Especially, we're glad to have you with us today. Well, like you, the events of the shooting in Las Vegas has kind of been on my mind. In fact, it's hard to get it off of your mind. Every time you look at TV for just a minute at the news, you can't help but be drawn once again to some tragic events that took place. And this week, I've read several articles and some blogs that were written by Christians, kind of talking about and dealing with that issue, and it's led to some of the thoughts that come out in this lesson. There are some original thoughts in the lesson, but I'll tell you, a lot of them are borrowed from some things that I've read this week that's just made me think about some things. You know, we have all been touched and moved by the horrible events that took place. In fact, we cannot even look at the news without just having a heavy dose of reality. And there are certain pictures that just stand out in our minds, images that plague us, the sadness, the pain, the suffering, just the humanity of it all. And sometimes it's hard to figure out, you know, why do these things happen? Why do these events take place? And even who's to be blamed? That's a question that just continues to come up. Because it seems to be that it's just our nature to point the finger at someone, to ascribe blame on something or on someone. And for some, it means questions about God. That's where it leads to with some. Like, if there is a God, why would He allow this to happen? Well, those questions, they're interesting to me. You know, there's a group, the Barna Group, that does a lot of polling of people. And some time back, there was a poll that asked, if you could ask God one question and you knew He would give you an answer, what would you ask? And the most common question was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? And in the aftermath of the shooting in Las Vegas, that question has been raised again. And the general tendency of some is to blame God for all evil and for suffering that takes place, transferring all the responsibility to Him. And if we look closer at the core question, you know, that which some may be asking is, if God is so good and if God is so loving, why would He allow evil like this to take place? And the people who express those words are essentially suggesting, or maybe they're not suggesting, maybe they're just saying it outright, that God should meet their criteria, or maybe our criteria of what goodness should be, that somehow we become the standard of what goodness should be. But who are we to set the standards of God? And when did we become the moral center of the universe that we could make judgments on such things? See, these standards are based on false assumptions. They are focused on human wisdom and human understanding. That will get us in trouble every time. And often we assume that our definition of goodness is what is most important. God isn't good just because that's my opinion of Him, or because I personally agree with His words. It was Jesus who said, no one is good but one, that is God. That sets a standard. God is good whether I believe it or not, because God is good and there are many who would not ascribe that to Him. The standard is God Himself. And with regard to God's judgment, it was the Apostle Paul who said, let God be true and every man a liar. Again, it sets the standard on who is God and what is good. Good is whatever God approves, and it is good because He approves it. He is that standard. And something else that we have to understand is that God thinks differently than we do. And His view of this life comes from a very different perspective than ours. And consequently, God's thoughts are far above our thoughts, and we are not always in a position to understand God's reasoning on everything, but we don't have to. We don't have to understand God's reasoning. There is no higher standard of goodness than God's own character and His approval of whatever is consistent with His character. You'll take your Bibles. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We are reminded of the words of the Lord through the prophet long ago, who is again setting this standard of goodness. And we're reminded of where God is at. Isaiah 55 verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He can be found. Call on Him while He is near." Verse 6 I've begun. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." Verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, there are some things that happen in this life that I just cannot understand. There are events that take place that just boggle my mind, and I wonder why. I just don't understand. I cannot reason it out. Why do horrible things happen? Why do people suffer? Or even more so, why do good people suffer? I just can't understand that. And why do evil people continue on? It just boggles my mind. I can't understand these things. I can't reason it out. But on the other hand, I don't have to. If I am accepting and following the direction that God provides to us, everything is going to be all right, regardless of the events that we may have to deal with in this life. God is consistent. God is good. Period. And we have to come to a point of being able to understand and accept that God is good. There is evil in this world, and we can't always change evil. But let's understand where God is coming from, and let's understand His perspective on some things. Just as God is good, there are some other fundamental Bible truths that we need to understand. Here are some things maybe we should just remember. The devil is real. He is not a fictional character. It was the Lord who asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" This was in Job chapter 1, when Satan had entered into the scene in the story in Job. And the devil replied, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And it just gives us that glimpse. It gives us that perspective that Satan walks among the lives of men and that he is looking. It's like the Apostle Peter said, that Satan is seeking whom he may devour. And he is walking among the lives of men around the world. And the Bible teaches us that he tempted Eve in the beginning, and he deceived her with his subtlety and lies. And it's just that reminder to us again that when he walks among the lives of men, he knows what he is doing. He understands his purpose. It's an evil purpose, and it is his purpose to deceive men. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The apostle is trying to encourage these Christians on to faithfulness. And he's giving them some reminder about how some can be deceived. He speaks again about Eve in the text. But his purpose is to try to deliver these Christians before the Lord, chaste, holy, and pure. When we stand before Christ. And in verse 3 he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's just a reminder. It's a reminder to us of the power and the influence of Satan. And that's long been recognized by the men of God. His ability to distract the minds of men away from the will of God, it's what he does. Being a Christian does not mean that all of a sudden we will not be tempted or that we will not suffer. Because temptation will come to all, so will suffering. And so we may ask the question at certain times of our lives, like, why me? Because we face some things that's just difficult and hard to deal with, and we say, why me? But maybe the question could be turned around the other way, why not me? I mean, we should be expecting that there will be difficulties in life that we have to deal with. The early Christians were warned about impending doom or the impending trouble that would come to them. 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle was trying so very hard to help those Christians long ago to be prepared for the trouble and the persecutions that they would face. It was close to them. Some were already suffering. But the message of 1 and 2 Peter was that there was more coming. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." It's like he's saying, why would you be surprised? I mean, you have met some resistance to goodness. You have met some resistance to godliness. Why would you be surprised? Why would you think that it would strange that it would happen to you? Verse 16, he continues, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Suffering will come. And maybe even more so at times to those who are Christians. But somehow out of that, let us still glorify God. Our trials, our sufferings should not be seen as strange or unexpected. Jesus Himself assures us that there will be suffering in our lives. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, the very end of this passage, where Jesus has been talking here for some time with His closest disciples, the apostles, telling Him that He's going to be leaving them, and that there are some difficult days to be faced. In chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have in Me have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus had already demonstrated that time and again. Jesus, even when he was tempted by Satan face to face, overcame the temptation. And these disciples had seen Jesus as He was tempted, as He was tried, as He was persecuted time and again, not even fully realizing what was to happen in a few hours. The difficult times that Jesus would face. But He's trying to tell them all along, it's going to be okay. Because in faithfulness, we can overcome. And these words, in some ways, had to have been difficult for the disciples to hear, to even realize that even in Christ, that there's going to be difficulties and persecution. But here's what we need to know, that we need to prepare for suffering because suffering will come. And it's not a matter of if it will come, but when is it going to come, that we will see suffering and tribulation. What Satan has to offer is real. But if we stand with the Lord, we do not have to fear. Whatever Satan may throw, whatever evil Satan may encourage, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's the words of the Lord. And we can overcome the world. We need to understand that evil originates from the devil, not from God. Sometimes when those questions are asked, why does God accept this evil? Why does God allow this? We have to go back to this understanding that evil originates from the devil, not God. It's the devil who is called the evil one. It's the devil that Jesus identified as being the father of lies and a murderer. It was Jesus, when He was teaching His disciples to pray, who said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," in John chapter 11. Our prayer needs to be that way even today. Jesus could see very well the source of evil. Jesus understood temptation in a very personal way, and He knew that it was not from God. In the book of John again, and in chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said this about the devil, speaking to some who were followers of Satan, He says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Says a lot about Satan, doesn't it? I mean, helps us to see and to understand his inner motives, his inner being, and that there is nothing good, there's nothing wholesome, there's nothing honest or pure about Satan or his motives. And in these words, to those Jews to whom Jesus was speaking, who gave everything to their lineage of Abraham, that this is what made them righteous, this is what made them good, these had to be stinging words. They thought their lineage saved them. And yet Jesus is saying to them, you are like your father, the devil. They were accused of being like Satan. But the text, as we said, in so many ways just defines for us the character of the devil. A murderer, unwilling to accept truth, a liar. There are no good attributes ascribed to Satan. It was the devil who entered the heart of Judas and led him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that one of the closest associates of Jesus could be led away from him by a bribe? The power, the influence, the control of Satan cannot be overlooked. And the point to keep in mind here is that it is the devil, not God, who is responsible for sin. All evil, that is, all which leads man to sin, originates from Satan. And so the question has to be asked, why didn't God create men incapable of sin? Well, that leads us to the last point. God created mankind as creatures of choice. We're understanding that the devil is real, his power is there, his power is real. We are understanding that evil originates from the devil. So why didn't God just make us in a way that we couldn't sin? Well, remember that mankind was not created evil. In their original state, Adam and Eve were innocent. They were ageless. They were immortal. From the very beginning, from the time God gave life to Adam and Eve, they were without sin. But man has the ability to choose right or wrong. And man made his choice. And then his choice made him. You see, sometimes there are decisions that we make that take us and lead us down a road that seem to lead our life, that seem to just consume our life. And sometimes when we make poor decisions, when we make evil decisions, that evil can just overtake us. Had man never sinned, there never would have been the resulting curse that came from sin. And so what man did in that day long ago in the garden was pure evil, and it was encouraged by the evil one. Satan was there. Satan was the great deceiver. If God hadn't given us free will, we would have been and we would be nothing more than puppets on a string. We would be nothing more than something like a remote control robot that would bow at the words of Jesus. But that's not what God wanted. Instead, He gave us free will. He gave us the power to choose. He desired love. He desired obedience from His creation voluntarily, willing to submit and to love Him. He gave us the choice. Love cannot be genuine if there's no other option. That's not really love anymore. That's controlling our desires. You and I can choose to love God, and that means something. That means something to us. That means something to God. And if we are realistic, we have every reason in the world to make the right choice, to choose to follow holiness, righteousness, to choose to take on the character of God. And God gave us the opportunity to choose a course of life, to make a conscious decision to love Him and to love our fellow man. Without that ability, there would be no real, genuine love. In contrast with the devil, it is God who is the giver of good gifts. Everything that we can read, everything that we can ascribe to the character of God is good. It's positive. It's wholesome. It's honest. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In the beginning, when God created the world, even in the Genesis account, every day it was said, and it was very good. Everything that has come from the hands of God has been good. And from the early day, God made man in such a way to understand the difference between right and wrong. Look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The result of a lifetime of consideration and study and experimentation leads King Solomon to the point of understanding some things, not just about the nature of God, but of the nature of man that God put in man. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. Solomon has come to this point now where he can understand and he can see the character of God and he can see the character of man and how different that can be. In chapter 3, Ecclesiastes 3, beginning at verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him. We can see the difference of what comes from the hands of God and the works of the hands of men. The more we see and understand about God, the more we can see the evil that comes from the heart of Satan. And we can see how it has inflicted evil into the hearts of men. The hearts of men, though, have been set to know that there's more to life than what this world offers. Solomon had finally come to that realization in such a very real way that it doesn't matter what all you have in this life, it's still going to come to an end. What really matters is where we stand before God in the last great day. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty, the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. That was Solomon's conclusion of the matter. So, what happens in this life? If we have the ability to choose love, to know and to follow God, we can have the ability to sin and to hate. We can see the two sides. We can choose to build. We could also choose to destroy. We can choose to do good or we can choose to do evil. We can choose to heal. We can choose to kill. The shooting in Las Vegas is impossible in some ways for me to understand. How could a man be so evil to do such an incredibly horrible feat? Except that we live in a world where some people just choose to do evil. And we can spend a lot of time trying to understand all of the different reasons why a man would conceive such an incredibly horrible plan it out for weeks, months, perhaps years. And yet the simple answer to it all is some will do evil. Because we have that choice to choose to do what God would want us to do or to choose to go the way and the will of Satan. And the bottom line with life is you are either coming out of a storm or you're headed into another one. It was in the book of Job again. People are born for trouble as predictably as sparks fly upward from a fire. Job 5 and verse 7. We've all stood around a campfire somewhere and watched the embers as they rise out of the fire. We expect that. If we had a fire burning and there was no smoke, a wood fire burning, there was no smoke and no embers, that would not be right. And so just as assuredly as embers are going to rise from a fire, just as predictably as that, there will be storms of life. There'll be things that evil men do that will afflict us, that will try us, persecutions that we may face, but it's just a matter of time. And then this life will come to an end. In some ways, these things sound bleak, but it's not really meant to be. It's just meant to be a reminder to us that God is still in control. It's meant to be a reminder to us that there is a greater plan, that there's a greater purpose for us. Yes, there will be evil people in this life that do horrendous things, and seemingly we can't change that. And someday even we may face some incredible tragedy in our life at the hands of some evil person. And if this life is all that we have to look for, it makes those tragedies so much greater. But there is more. God has offered and has promised so much more. And while we do not know the tragedies that may come to us in this life, we can face whatever we have to deal with the hope of the life to come. One more passage. I said last passage already, but this is the last passage. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, the apostle says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." He was saying to those brethren in Colossae, you already understand this. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. The hope that we have being children of God. The hope that we have because of the grace of God delivered to us in truth. It gives us a different perspective in life. But he's also saying in that, as also in all the world, it's bringing forth fruit. Colossae, you're not the only one to have heard this great news. But it had traveled throughout the whole world. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, and still there are those struggling with what is evil. Always will. As long as this world turns, Satan will have his influence as he walks to and fro among the lives of men. It's always been that way, and it will always be. But it's faith in Jesus Christ that leads us on a completely different path than those without him. And it is the faith that comes from his word, the gospel of truth, that will change us. It will save us. And there are some this week that are just struggling to understand it all. What is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? And the weight of such things that's happened in the last week weighs so heavily on them, even as it does us, because we scratch our head. How can people be so evil? But there are so many in this world who have no hope for that which is to come. Because all they can see, and for many, all that they live, is the evil that Satan offers. It doesn't have to be that way. And we don't have to live that way, and we do not have to live with those fears, knowing that even if this life comes to an end today, that's okay. Because heaven can be our home. That's the hope that comes to the grace of God and His truth. Have you prepared for the day? The last day when we stand before the Lord, this life could come to an end even today. We don't know. Are you prepared to stand before the Lord? It's a scary thought to face issues and tragedies in life unprepared, but we don't have to be unprepared. God has given us a means where we can stand before Him holy and pure because of the blood of His Son. It's baptism into Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, and His faithful service to Him that keeps the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins as we confess and repent. How will you stand before the Lord? Do you need to change your life? Do you need to repent? Do you need to obey the Lord in baptism? Please don't delay. Would you come as we stand and sing?